Genesis chapter 3, I'll be reading verses 1 through 15 and then 20 to 21. Brothers and sisters, this is God's word. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Go down to verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Thanks be to God for his word. In the beginning, there was the triune God. And that's it. It was just the triune God. There was nothing else. But in God's perfect wisdom and according to his perfect plan, the universe and the world was spoken into existence. It was created. And everything about this creation was good. But when God created man on the sixth day and breathed life into him, he said it was very good. Man is the only creature made in the image and the likeness of God. And as such, he has been given the ability to rule, to have dominion over the creation. Initially, it was over just the Garden of Eden where the man and the woman who was created alongside him, that's where they were placed in the beginning. And as God placed Adam into this garden, he had this rule and dominion, God also entered into a covenant with Adam. And Adam represented all of mankind which was to follow him. Therefore, if Adam obeyed the covenant that he made with God, he would be blessed, and all of his posterity would be blessed. But if he disobeyed God, Adam would die, and all men and women would be cursed. So to test Adam, God gave him a requirement not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. But also Adam was to guard the garden. He was to keep it. And that brings us to Genesis 3, where the passage begins with the words, "Now the serpent." And the serpent begins to talk to Eve. Now, immediately, Adam should have removed that serpent out of the garden because snakes don't talk. There was something about this serpent that was wrong. He needed to be kicked out. So already, Adam was on a slippery slope of disobeying the covenant. We know Adam didn't do that. Eve ate, and then Adam ate. And with that one bite, Adam failed and plunged the entire human race into spiritual death before God. Indeed, the entire creation was now cursed, including us today and our world. Every human being is born a sinner from conception on. We are all born guilty. But Adam wasn't immediately destroyed. In fact, the opposite happened. God, as a good shepherd, pursued his now wandering sheep. Why? Why did God do that? Instead of killing Adam right then and there, as he had every right to do. Well, something else was happening. Something else was at work. Before the world was created, in eternity past, God the Father promised God the Son a chosen people. If the Son would voluntarily become a man and be perfectly obedient to the Lord. And the Spirit of God would then apply that to all of the chosen people. That was to happen if man failed in the garden. And we call this the covenant of redemption. And as we know, Adam did fail. And because Adam failed, we are left needing a covenant representative. We are left needing one who's going to represent us but be fully and perfectly righteous, able to keep God's law perfectly. Therefore, when Adam sinned, that first sin, the covenant of redemption was called into service, and it broke into human history. That's what we call the covenant of grace. So now the focus isn't on Adam so much as it is on the Son of God, the new covenant representative of God's people. The covenant of grace began. And how does it begin in history? God pursuing his people. God pursued the man and the woman because he now had a gracious promise to tell them. He had good news that they needed to hear. And we hear that promise of this good news in Genesis 3:15. It's actually a statement that's made to the serpent. There is now enmity between the man, or the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent. And the seed of this woman is going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. We call this the proto-evangelium, or the first gospel. I like to call it the infant gospel, because there's really a lot here we don't know about. There's still a lot that we're just quite sure what's going to happen with this promise. At this point in redemptive history, things are quite unclear. But we know one thing. Adam believed this promise. How do we know that Adam believed this promise? Well, from Genesis 3, verse 20. Adam knew because of his sin that death entered the world. So it would have made sense for him to name his wife Death, or Mother of the Dead, because that's what's going to happen. Everyone following Adam is going to die. But no, what does Adam name his wife? Eve, Mother of the Living. Mother of the Living. He just heard that God is going to bring a Redeemer, one who's going to come from her seed. And he names his wife accordingly, the Mother of the Living. And God makes it even more tremendous sacrifice of this animal now. Blood was spilled to clothe Adam and Eve. They had tried to make fig leaves to cover their nakedness, but now God says, I'm going to cover you. Blood is going to be spilled. Take off your clothes of your own making. Here. Here are some animal skins to clothe yourself. And now the drama of their God's redemption is just getting started. So let's have our first song this evening, number 296. 296, and we'll be singing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. 1, 2, 4, and 5 of 296. You can remain seated as we sing. Our next lesson comes from 1 Chronicles 17. 1 Chronicles 17, I'll be reading verses 7 through 15. This is God's word. "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they may dwell, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." Well, thanks be to God for his word. Well, as we heard, redemptive history really started in the garden. And as the biblical story unfolds, God is coordinating, God is orchestrating all events, all peoples of the world, to culminate in the birth of this promised seed, the Messiah, the one that was promised in Genesis 3. And this covenant of grace, as it continues to go through redemptive history as well, God has revealed this to Abraham. He has confirmed it to Abraham's son Isaac and to his son Jacob. And then also through the line of Jacob's fourth son, Judah. So the picture is becoming a little more and more clear. All the families have now been reduced to the family of Abraham and now the line of Judah. And it's fascinating as we look through redemptive history and we see this promised seed as he comes, as redemptive history unfolds, there are a lot of questionable characters in his line. Jacob. He steals his birthright. He steals a blessing from his brother Esau. Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, whom the promised seed is going to come through, it comes through his son Perez. And who was Perez's father? Well, it was Judah through Judah's daughter-in-law, Tamar. It was a messy situation. And in fact, God works out his plan through the messiness of this world, the messiness of the sin of mankind. So throughout this story, the promised line goes through some very unexpected people. Also in redemptive history, Israel demanded a king, their first king, who was Saul. But God had chosen the youngest son of Jesse of the tribe of Judah to be the second king of his people. Now David, as you know, he was a man after God's own heart. And after he had established his throne and gave relative peace to the land, David wanted to build God a house. So he tells the prophet Nathan, "This is what I'm going to do." And Nathan says, "Go for it." But then God immediately comes to Nathan and says, "No, you need to tell David something different. I'm going to build David a house. I, David's God, am going to establish his throne that will last forever." So now think about this story. The seed of the woman has gone through many different channels, but now it is focused in on David's line. And in many of our Advent songs, indeed what we just sang, sing about the son of David through this line of David of Judah. And it's for this very reason, this covenant promise that God made to David. Isaiah 11, which we're going to sing in just a few moments, speaks about a shoot coming out of the stem or the stump of Jesse. Talking about the line of David. Think about Luke 2, verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of who? You know who it is, David. But if you know anything about the story of David, it isn't long before he commits that heinous sin with Bathsheba. And to cover up his adultery, he has her wife, her husband Uriah, killed. This David, the one to whom God made this amazing promise, he reminds us that we still need a faithful king. We still need a king who is going to be faithful, a king who's not going to sin. We also need a king who's not going to die. Did you notice even in those words that Nathan told David, well, you are going to die. We need a king who's not going to die. We need a king whose throne will be established forever and who is going to reign truthfully with justice and righteousness. But yet, despite the mess, God chose David's line. So let's sing about that as we hear about that from Isaiah 11. So let us stand to sing number 302. 302, a shoot will spring from Jesse's stump. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3, and we'll sing it to a more familiar tune. Final Old Testament lesson is found in the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm going to read verses just 20 to 24. Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse 20. Brothers and sisters, this is God's word. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Thanks be to God for his word. Now, we all know about David's son, Solomon, the one who picked up the reign after David. And he was given amazing wisdom by God, but yet he too failed in so many ways. He was not the promised king. In fact, the kingdom of Israel was split in two immediately after Solomon's death. Things seem to be getting worse for the seed of the woman, not better. In the northern kingdom of Israel, they never had a godly king. The southern kingdom of Judah, they had a few wonderful godly kings, but not all of them. And some of them were because, in fact, they tried to snuff out the line of David. The line of David was even left to one child. Joash was the only one left in this reign of Judah. But Judah, though, they had the temple. They also had the priests. They had the sacrifices. Well, that should have kept God's people on the right track, right? No, wrong. It didn't. The first 10 verses of Ezekiel 34, which we didn't read, they're a clear indictment against the shepherds, against the priests of God's people. They were supposed to shepherd the flock. They were to sacrificially lead them according to God's law. But instead, these shepherds were getting fat off of the sheep. They were scattering the sheep instead of gathering them together. And so God tells his people, beginning in verse 11, that he is going to do the work. And brothers and sisters, that's important. God is going to do the work. Time and time again, as you see throughout redemptive history, and even in just the little pictures that we've seen, God's people fail time and time again. They can't be faithful. The kings weren't faithful. The priests aren't faithful. And it is only because of God's grace that the line of the seed of the woman is kept at all. The promises of God move forward despite the unfaithfulness of God's people. But brothers and sisters, remember, this is a covenant of grace. God the Father, God the Son, they are the ones that are keeping this covenant. We're on the sidelines. God's people are on the sidelines. We get the blessings. We don't do anything. And part of the gospel message that we hear throughout the Old Testament is the faithfulness of God despite the unfaithfulness and the failures of the individuals. God's covenant promise is that I will be your God, you will be my people. God does the work, God's people are blessed. In fact, in the text that we read from Ezekiel 34, we hear about that one shepherd. And what is he called? What is his name? It's David. He's going to come from the line of David. But this one shepherd, God's going to send to him. A true, a good shepherd. A shepherd who will feed his sheep. Who will shepherd his sheep. A shepherd who's going to save his sheep. Jesus Christ is that one good shepherd. He is the one that came in the fullness of time to be our faithful covenant representative. He is the one that's going to crush the serpent's head. He is going to come to be the king that we need, a faithful, perfect king. He's also going to be a true priest who mediates on our behalf before the Father, but a priest who's going to lay down his own body for the sheep. And brothers and sisters, I pray in this Christmas season that you're trusting in that promised Messiah for your complete salvation. Because God demands that we be perfectly holy and righteous. But this drama of redemption in the Old Testament reminds us that we aren't holy. We aren't righteous. We can't do it. That's a hard reality. But it's also the wonderful, glorious reality that God did it for us. God came in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And he came to redeem his people. And God's people had to wait for a long time, didn't they, for this Messiah to come. He's going to come a second time. And we're still waiting for that. Are you ready for him to come? I pray that you are. So let us sing, O come, Emmanuel. Let us sing all the verses and remain seated as we sing. Thank you.
So Pastor Vanderpaul gave us some lessons pointing to the coming Christ, lessons that came from the Old Testament. And now we'll be looking at some of the lessons that come from the New Testament. And you may have noticed that a number of them come from the Gospel of Luke. So I encourage you to stick a bulletin in or some other bookmark to kind of keep those first couple of chapters of Luke handy. Our first reading comes from Luke chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 5, and we'll read through verse 20. So Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. And remember, these passages that we're reading, they're the very word of God. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. So it was, while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Now, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we start these New Testament lessons with the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Luke tells us that both Zacharias and Elizabeth, they are righteous and upright, that they are blameless. And Zacharias, he is a priest, and the time has come for his division to serve in the temple. And while Zacharias is serving in the temple, he receives the chance of a lifetime, that he is selected to go into the holy place and to burn incense. Now, this was quite an honor. Zacharias had been a priest for decades, and now he has this one chance. It's the only chance he will ever have to go into that holy place and to burn that incense. And he was chosen by lot to carry out this task. But when he goes into that holy place, a remarkable thing happens. An angel appears to him. And the angel has a message from the Lord. Now, there has not been a word from the Lord for over 400 years. And what is the first thing, the first words that come out of the angel's mouth? Do not be afraid. The angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." And then the angel reveals a prophecy to Zacharias that his wife is going to have a son. And even more than that, this son is going to be used greatly by God, that the son will be a forerunner of the promised Messiah, and that this son will prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. So this was the most significant day in all of Zechariah's life. When he woke up that morning, he had no idea such tremendous things would take place, that he was chosen to go into the holy place to burn incense, and then he saw an angel, and the angel tells him that his wife is going to have a son, even in their old age, and he's told that the Messiah is coming soon. This was good news. But how did Zacharias, this exemplary servant of God, how did he respond? He doubted. He didn't see how the words of the angel could come true. And so Zacharias' doubts had a limiting effect. Oh, it didn't limit God. God is all-powerful, and nobody can stand in God's way. God will fulfill all of his purposes and plans. But Zacharias's lack in faith, his lack in faith in the promises of God, it limited his usefulness to God. Because of his doubts, God disciplined him. He made it so that Zacharias was mute. He could not speak. And so he was not able to go out and proclaim the good news that the angel had told him. Because of his doubts, it limited Zacharias's usefulness to God, and he remained quiet. But God is merciful and gracious, and so he restored Zacharias's voice. And so later, Zacharias used his voice to give praise to God and to proclaim that good news that the Savior was coming. So let's sing that song of Zacharias now. It's number 294, and we'll sing all the verses. And please rise to sing.
Thank you.
may be seated. So now we'll continue reading in Luke chapter 1 and pick up the story again in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and we'll be reading through verse 38. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So 6 months after the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, Gabriel appears once again. But this time, Gabriel doesn't appear to an old man, but to a young woman named Mary. And as with Zacharias, Gabriel has a message to bring, and once again, this message includes the words, "Do not be afraid." Gabriel appears to Mary and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, it says that Mary was troubled. Troubled, it would seem, not as much by the angel's appearance as by what the angel said. She is startled by the statement that she is a favored one. Therefore, the angel says again, "Do not be afraid." And then the angel repeats, "You have found favor with God." The angel then proceeds to give Mary that good news that the promised Messiah, the promised King, the Savior of God's people, the one that people had been hoping for all those centuries, that he was about to be born, and that he would be born through Mary. Now, unlike Zacharias, Mary sees no limits on God's power. Mary's response, it does not express doubt, but expresses confusion. Mary may be young, but she knows basic biology. And so she's asked the angel, "How can this be? For I do not know a man." But then the angel explains that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and the power of the Most High will overshadow her. And so then Mary is ready to submit herself to the will of the Lord. Mary shows submission. She shows obedience. She shows trust. Mary has no need to fear the future. Oh, she knew that what God had planned might cause her some hardship, for she was to be with child, and yet she had no husband. Some people might disdain her, but she knew that God's plan, that this was God's plan, and that God's plans are always the best, and that all things would work together for good. The angel was promising the coming of her Savior and King. The angel was promising Jesus. And so Mary is ready to put her trust in God's word. However, Mary should not be the focal point of this passage. She is just an ordinary person. The remarkable person of this passage is not Mary. No, it's Jesus. For he is the King of Kings, and he is about to leave the glory of heaven and to come down to earth and to take on human flesh. And he is willing to do this because he knows that that is the only way that God, he is going to be able to save God's people from their sins. So now let's sing a carol that exalts Christ for his coming to this earth, humbling himself, and coming to be our Savior. So we'll sing number 311, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And you can remain seated this time as we sing. Leave the Gospel of Luke a moment and go to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, we'll read verses 18 through 25. So Matthew chapter 1, and beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, congregation, in this passage, we once again have an angel appearing to a person, just a lone person. And the person is, of course, Joseph. And we are told that Joseph is a righteous man, the same kind of description that was given to us about Zacharias. Now, we're not given the name of the angel this time, but once again, the beginning of the angel's message includes the phrase, do not be afraid. Only this time, there's something added to the admonition. The full directive is, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You see, Joseph was betrothed to Mary. The plans were that they were going to get married very soon. But then Mary took off on a trip and was gone for 3 months. Try to put yourself in Joseph's place a moment. Mary's gone for 3 months. She said she was going to visit her cousin Elizabeth, but when she comes back, well, the word is that she's carrying a child. Now, this didn't sit right with Joseph. He liked Mary. He loved her even, but he thought it would not be right for him to take her as his wife if she was carrying the child that he knew for certain was not his. But then the angel came to him in a dream and tells Joseph to not be afraid to take Mary as his wife. And why is it that Joseph should not stop his plans to go through with his nuptial plans? Well, the angel tells him that what is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. Now, this announcement is coming to Joseph in a dream. And I'm not sure if your jaw can drop open in a dream, but if it can, I mean, while you're sleeping, if it could, I'm sure that's what happened to Joseph. Nobody had ever heard of anything like that before, that what was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit. But that was good news for Joseph, for it meant that Mary had not been with another man. She had not been unfaithful to him. And then the angel continues with even more good news. The angel says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This was the news that the world was waiting for. It was the news that had been prophesied long before. The Savior was about to be born, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. This was good news for Joseph. It was good news for all the people of the first century. And it's good news for people of all centuries ever after that. Christ the Savior was about to be born. He is the only one who could restore man to have a relationship with God. He is the only one who could bring salvation to mankind. God's promises were being fulfilled. So Joseph, he received this good news from the angel, and then he woke up. And yes, it was just a dream, but Joseph did not question the veracity of this dream. Joseph believed the angel's words. He believed that what the angel said God was going to do, that those words were true. He knew that God could and would do just what the angel had said. And so Joseph acts upon his faith. He took Mary to him to be his wife, and he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he gave that son the name Jesus. And so now let us sing about the coming of the Lord Jesus. We'll sing "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," number 300, and we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4, and please rise again to sing. Now let's turn back once again to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be reading from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and I'll begin reading at verse 8, and I'll just stop at verse 14, at the end of 14. So Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." So, congregation, thus far we have looked at the appearances of an angel coming to just single people, a person by himself or herself. And the ones that the angel came to had quite an active role in the fulfillment of the prophecy that the angel was giving. However, in this last instance, the angel doesn't come to a single person, but to a group of people. A group of people who are really just observers of what is about to be fulfilled. This time, the angel appears to some shepherds in a field outside of Bethlehem. And we may wonder, why does the angel appear to shepherds? Why didn't the angel appear to some of the political or religious leaders or some other people of influence in that society? You would think that if you're trying to get a message of good news out to people, you would first bring it to the movers and shakers of that society. But these shepherds, well, they were very low on the Jewish social ladder. These shepherds were considered uneducated, unskilled. They were not even able to be witnesses in a court of law because their testimony was considered to be unreliable. And yet, these are the ones that the angel brings, to whom the angel brings this message of good news. God knew that the religious and political leaders would reject him, but the shepherds would believe. And so we read that the shepherds are in a field, and then an angel appears to them. And not just an angel comes, but it says that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. So just imagine that. All of a sudden, it's a bright light. The field is just lit up, and the shepherds are terrified. And why wouldn't they be? When Isaiah encountered God's holiness and glory, he thought that he was a dead man. We read about that in Isaiah 6. And so when the shepherds see the angel and the glory of the Lord, they are terrified. For they know that they are in the presence of God. They know that if they can see this glory of God, that means God can see them, can see right into them and see that they are sinners. And so they are terrified. But then the angel says, "Do not be afraid." They don't need to be afraid because the angel has good news for them, that there is born for them on that day in the city of David a Savior who is going to take care of all those sins. This is such good news that suddenly it's not just that one angel, but a whole host of angels comes out, and they begin to sing praises to God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Well, after the host of angels went back up into heaven, the shepherds find their voice again, and they begin saying to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem." They want to see this thing that the angel has made known to them. They want to see the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. They want to see the baby in a manger. They want to see Jesus. And as they go to Bethlehem, and then they find this child, and they tell everyone that they meet what they have heard and seen, and then they go back to their fields glorifying and praising God. And so now, what about you? You've heard the messages about the coming of the Messiah. Now, yes, you didn't get the message from an angel. You didn't receive the word of the Lord from an angel, but God's word still comes to you. It comes to you through this book, and it comes to you through the preaching from this pulpit every Lord's Day. And so, how do you respond? Do you respond like the political leaders and religious leaders in rejecting Jesus? Or do you respond like the shepherds and believe in Jesus, trusting in him to be your Lord and Savior, that he is the only one who can save you from your sins? I pray to God that you trust in Jesus. And now let's sing another carol, a hymn extolling the praise to God for sending his Son to be our Savior. Number 318, Angels We Have Heard on High. Come to our Lord in a time of congregational prayer. Dear Lord God, as with Mary, we magnify you, O Lord, and we rejoice in you, God our Savior. You are mighty, and you have done great things for us. Holy is your name. How we thank you, Father, for sending your Son to be our Redeemer. Thank you for sending Jesus to take our place upon the cross so that we can receive forgiveness of sins and enter into eternal life. Thank you for revealing your word to us, your plan of salvation. Thank you for showing us that it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. Lord, for any of those who do not know you as their Savior, we pray that your Spirit would work in their hearts and bring them to true faith. We pray, Lord, that we would believe as the shepherds believed, and then bring you honor and glory and praise you. May we, like the shepherds, rejoice this day and every day for the good news. There are other things for which we rejoice, Lord. We thank you for the babies that have been born in this past couple of weeks and also in this past year. We pray for your blessing upon the DeFreeses and the Blocks as they care for their new additions to their families. We also pray for your blessing upon many in our church who struggle with their health, a number of them dealing with cancer, others facing other illnesses. Lord, we pray that you would grant them strength and mercy day by day. Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend with family and friends during this holiday season. Some have traveled many miles to get here, and there are some of our members who have gone many miles to visit other parts of the country. We pray that you would grant traveling mercies to all those who are making journeys, especially as much of our nation has faced extreme weather. And even with this inclement weather, Lord, we see your greatness. We see your power and your might in the storms that have come. And as we look out at the snow, we are reminded of how we are washed whiter than snow through the blood of Jesus Christ. We praise you, Jesus. May you be our heart's desire. May our lives be totally focused on you today and every day of our lives. And we pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.